Many of you may know that recently I was gone for a couple of weeks. We celebrated my son's graduation from college as we went to the Outer Banks for a couple of weeks of vacation and fishing and horrible weather. But we did have a wonderful time. It is something we've been doing as a family since our kids were young. You see, my husband grew up actually out on the banks. He even went to kindergarten there in Buxton, which is right in the middle of the Outer Banks. And so we have a very special love for that area. We usually go in May or late May, early June, depending on when we could with the kids' schedules, because it's cheaper then. is one of the reasons why we go. But we also like it because it's just a little cooler and there are less people. And it's just really a beautiful, remote, lovely place. And so we were able to go there recently, and I was just reminded as we were there, even in this horrible weather that we experienced with 14 inches of rain thrown down on us one night. It was crazy. But we did, I remember a time 15 years ago when we went at a different time of year. You see, my husband, who's a United Methodist pastor, we sometimes get moved. And that year, we were moved from South Carolina, from one place to another. And so we could not go in our May and June time. For Methodists have a way that they move at a particular week in June. Theoretically, the old pastor is out of the parsonage by noon, and the new pastor moves in at 2. Any of you who've moved know that that's not really how it actually works. But theoretically, that's what happens. And so we were busy packing, filling up the boxes with all of our things so that we could move. And so we didn't get to go on vacation that spring. So we actually went in August. And because it was more expensive, we bought a house over on the Sound side that we'd never rented a house over there. We didn't buy it. We rented it. Rented a house over on the Sound side. So it's a different experience for us. It's actually one that we have come to love. And so even this year, the house we rented was over on that Sound side. Beautiful, beautiful sunsets when it's not raining like crazy. But it was a beautiful place to be, and we were there with the kids. And one night, they had been asleep for probably a couple of hours, and Dan and I decided to go down. There was this little tiny dock right out on the Sound, and we decided just to go down. And originally, we thought we would just sit on the dock and just sit and talk. But as we went out there, and we saw how much you can see, the stars. There is no light pollution out in the Outer Banks, really. You can see the entire Milky Way when it's a really clear night. And so we actually laid down on this dock. And as we laid there, we realized that we were there in the prime night for the Perseids, which is I'd never experienced before. There'd been times when I'd gone out. I remember when I was a kid, a couple of times we went out and we laid out in the garden, my dad's garden, trying to see some of these shooting stars. And we caught maybe 2. But as Dan and I laid there on this dock, we counted over 100 shooting stars in about 45 minutes. It was one of the most awe-inspiring moments I've ever had in my life. It's one of those memories that is just seared. You know, there's certain ones that just you don't ever forget. I remember dancing in the moonlight with my daughter on the beach one night. Another one of those seared memories. There are many other things that just kind of disappear. But some things really affect you. The stars we could see. The beauty of the night. We were awestruck at the awesomeness of God. It was hard to comprehend what we could see and how many stars and planets that we could see. It reminds me of when I began seminary, I had a class with R.J. Gore, Dr. Gore, and he came in, and the first class he said, there are 2 symbols to succeed in seminary that you must know. There are just these 2 things you have to know. And he put up the first one, which was the image of a triangle. Well, we're Trinity Presbyterian Church. We get that one, right? So we understand that one. That one was a little bit easier. Then the second one he put up was a question mark. And he said, the reality is the more you learn, the more you will realize that we don't know. We can't possibly know. That our human minds cannot comprehend really completely the fullness of God. A couple of weeks ago, when William was graduating, we went up for his graduation, and they had a little reception there for the physics. He's a physics engineering major, and they had a reception there for that department. And we met a old professor that had taught William many, many of his physics courses. His name is Charles Cook. He's 86 years old, and he has been teaching there at Lenoir Rhine for 60 years. He was amazing. But he told us stories. He talked about his days as a PhD student at Carolina, and he said that they were working on quantum field theory. And I went, well, okay, I have no idea what that means, but okay. But he talked about how smart they all thought they were, that they had figured out this brand new, wonderful thing that was the answer to all the different things that would not have been not known until then. And then he said that 60 years later, they were still no closer to fully fleshing out that thing. And he said, now we even realize that most of the matter and the energy in the universe is dark matter and energy that we know nothing about. The more he knew, the more you realize you don't know. The truth is that it's impossible as humans to comprehend the fullness of God. And this is not a new issue. Let's listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established. What are humans that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalm begins and ends with a doxology. Words of praise, declaring, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It is the first psalm of praise in all of the Psalter. The Psalter being the book of Psalms, the early hymn book of the believers. And so it is the only psalm, actually, in the whole book that is composed as a direct address to God. The audience of this psalm is God. O Lord, Yahweh, which is this general Lord of all. But right after that, our Lord, Adonai, personal Lord. A doxology is an expression of praise. We sing one every single Sunday right after we have our offering. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Again, the Trinity reference. How appropriate that we sing this right after we give our tithes and offerings. For the first line of that doxology recognizes that all we have comes from God. We have other psalms of praise. Psalm 100, which says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. It's always appropriate that we would begin with praise. Our worship service today began with praise. It began with this fabulous prelude that Donna gave us that really began with praise. We began by singing joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Mortals, sing the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. These words of praise. It's appropriate. We begin with those words. Here in this psalm, it says, the glory is above all the heavens, above all things, above anything we can imagine. And the words of praise are cried from the babes and infants, which is a poetic hyperbole. Every human sound praises God. It reflects back to Revelation, where we know that one day all knees will bow, all tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In this psalm, immediately following the doxology, we have a description of God's work, the immenseness of all that God has made. God is not in creation, but God did make all of creation. And thus, all of creation reflects God's glory. It says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are humans that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them?" I have a short video I want to share to show you, and I'm sorry for those of you who are on the radio, but you can listen to our beautiful music, but just show you this immenseness of all that God has made. These images, hopefully in just a minute, come from first the Hubble telescope and then also the Webb, which is the second one that has gone. It worked earlier. In your mind's eye, I want you to imagine. So we start where we are. And as we begin to zoom out, we see the earth. And we zoom more and we see the planets around the earth. We continue to zoom and we see eventually the Milky Way, which is only one of how many galaxies. We continue to zoom out and we begin to see all of these galaxies. Nope, not gonna work. So we begin to see all of the galaxies. We begin to see this immenseness, the galaxy, which is so much more than we can begin to understand, begins to appear as almost a sand in the midst of all of these other galaxies. It is awe-inspiring to imagine all that God has made, what we can now know and see and imagine that is out there. And still, and yet, there's more. There's more that we don't even know about. I went on the NASA website to find some of these images, and I was awestruck by things that I did not know that had been discovered in the last years. And it's almost like there's so much that it doesn't even make the news anymore because it's so amazing. We can't comprehend it sometimes. And the psalmist didn't know any of that. The psalmist said, "When I gaze into the night sky," much like I was when I was lying just there in the Outer Banks, lying and looking up at the sky, I could see the stars. And my husband has better vision than I do, especially distance vision, so he could probably see more stars than I could. And so that was all I could imagine that there was. And now we know how much more there even is now than what the psalmist imagined at that time. In truth, we know that the ancient cosmology of the Israelites, they believed in a flat earth with waters under the earth that were held back by the earth and waters over the earth that were held by a kind of a clear glass dome that they called the firmament. The sun passed over the firmament by day. It scooted back under the earth, flat earth by night, and then it arrived back at the starting line for another run. And the moon did something similar. They did not know that the sun is in fact a star, the same as those countless stars that they could see at night. They did not know that the moon did not have its own source of light, that it was actually merely reflected the sun's light. So it only appears to be lit up. And the stars that they saw, well, they sure are beautiful, and there sure are a lot of them, but they had no idea that we lived in a galaxy with billions of suns, most of which have their own planetary systems. That was completely unknown to them. Even the idea that a few of the stars they saw were nearby planets, also reflecting the sun's light back, could not have been grasped by them. In short, if the psalmist really knew all that we knew and that we know, if they could have had a glimmer, just a glance, an imagination of all that is really out there, the sense of feeling cosmically dwarfed might have reached a point of almost hilarious proportions, absurd proportions. Sometimes, unfortunately, this is how we feel. And after watching the video that we didn't get to see, but imagining that, the next lines that we have are a natural response. It's a cry. What are humans that you are mindful of us? Mortals that you care for us? In the midst of all of this, how could God even see us? How could we even matter? We are, truth be told, immeasurably tiny and inconsequential. And there are two different ways we can respond to this. One is to say, well, shoot, what's the point? If the world is this big and our understanding far eclipses the psalmist, and in 100 years they will know much more than we do, how could God even see me, much less care for me? This point of view was seen a few years ago in a Time magazine published some of the Hubble telescope's magnificent photos of gorgeous, enormous pillars of cloud and gas. A few weeks later, someone wrote a letter to the editor stating that these photos should finally put an end to the religious idea that humanity amounts to anything. Not only are we clearly not the center of the universe, this person wrote, we don't even register. This is often called the pillars of creation. And actually, this one comes from the Webb telescope, and it is much, much more detailed than the Hubble. So we can see even more than we could then. But there's another way to respond to this, which is what the psalmist calls us to believe. The psalmist and we are called to embrace the yet. God has created the heavens and the earth, and yet you have made them, us, a little lower than God, and crowned them, us, with glory and honor. Not only has God seen us and cared for us, God has elevated us and given us glory and honor. If there is anything more marvelous than the sheer scale and splendor of the universe, it is the revelation that in all of that vastness, we really do matter. We have been endowed with the image of God. We are beloved children of God. Psalm 8 puts it, we have been given a crown of glory and honor. And as the commercials often say, but wait, there's more. The psalmist goes on to say, you have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, the sheep and the oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. God has loved us, and God has given us a responsibility, a job, a calling. We are called to be caretakers of all that God has created. Because of this gift so graciously given to us by God, we are put in charge of this cosmos to tend and keep and to rule it on God's behalf. Psalm 8 harks back to Genesis 1, where God created humanity in God's own image and gave us dominion over all the earth. Humans alone are created in God's image. We are alone have the ability to be God's representatives, to share God's love with all, and to work for wholeness in this world, to make this world all that God would want this world to be. I am reminded of a song written by Mark Miller that the St. Andrews Singers sang last year. It's called Creation of Peace. Listen to the words of this song. We'll build a world where we bind up the broken. We'll build a world where the captives go free, where the oil of gladness dissolves all our mourning. We'll build a promised world that can be. We'll build a world where we bring good tidings to all the afflicted and those who mourn. We'll give them garlands instead of ashes. We'll build a world where peace is reborn. Oh, come build a world. Come gather together, anointed by God, then create peace, where justice shall flow down like the water, and peace, peace, like an ever-flowing stream. We'll build a world where those who go hungry are given the food that makes the soul strong, restoring the balance to all of creation. Come build a love where all will belong. God created the heavens and the earth, hung the moon and the stars in the sky, and yet God is mindful of us. God has crowned us with glory and honor. God has created us in God's image. And God has given us a job to do, entrusted us, called us, given us the responsibility of sharing God's love with all of God's people and of being caretakers of all of God's creation. Friends, we have a job to do. Let's go forth and to build the world described in Mark Miller's song, the world that is described throughout the Bible, a world where the broken become whole, a world where those who are held captive to drugs, to fear, to anger, to resentment, to poverty are made free, a world where those who mourn are comforted, a world where those who are hungry are given food, a world where justice and peace will flow like a stream, a world where all God's people will know God's love. God has called us, and this is our job to do. This month, I have had the opportunity to witness this church at work, as we work to provide food through the growing grace garden. And faithfully, people come, unseen, to weed, to water, so that the garden will grow and that all may be fed. As we support our youth as they prepare to go to Montreat Youth Conference and to grow in faith, in acts of caring and love that I have witnessed as we celebrate with one another in times of great celebration, like just today with Cole, and also as we weep with one another in times of sorrow. I've witnessed the church at work in 79 boxes of cake mix and frosting that we gathered so that all might be able to celebrate on Mother's Day. Through faithful members who gather to pray for the needs of the church and the community in this sanctuary yesterday. Through a new member with infectious enthusiasm who has been working diligently to start our Ladies Shelf Care Book Club. Through members who lead worship from the front of the sanctuary or from the back of the sanctuary, or who quietly come to fold the bulletins each week, or to fix the plumbing so that we can have bathrooms. Through those that work behind the scenes so that we can worship and gather and serve together. Through all who gather to join our voices together to sing, to enter into God's house with songs of praise. Through men who gather and create breakfast and fellowship and enjoy the gift that God has given us of fellowship with one another. Through all here who live into their baptismal vows, through their giving of their prayers, their presence, their gifts, their service, and their witness. We are the church, and we have a calling to make this world look more and more like heaven. Friends, we have a job to do. What job is God calling you to do today? How can the Creator of the universe use you? God created everything that we know and the vast amount, all the things that we don't know, that question mark. And yet, God has created you in God's image, and God has a special calling for you. How is God calling you to make this world look a little more like heaven? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thanks be to God.